Good afternoon. We are gathered this afternoon to honor the memory of Berna Jean McNee. She requested me to take the memorial of Wilford, her beloved husband, 8 years ago, and also to take this service when the time comes. The lives of Wilf and Berna were an example worthy of emulation by each one of us. I count it an extreme pleasure to not only have known them, but also to have been numbered among their closest friends, and to be asked to offer at this time a few thoughts of comfort and encouragement to their family and the friends who cherish the memory of their lives. We'll call on Lawrence Kirkham, Seattle, to invoke the Lord's blessing on the service.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Great God and Almighty Heavenly Father, Creator of all things good and true, hallowed be thy holy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Father, for this promise so oft repeated. With grateful hearts we assemble before you to honor the memory of our dear sister in faith and truth, Berna McNee, whom we have loved and appreciated these many years. We thank you, Lord, for her example of quiet integrity, patience, hospitality, and constancy, even unto death, a slow, weary death that she cheerfully endured in the spirit of true Christian love and patience. Though she will be deeply missed, Father, we are pleased and thankful that she has finished her course. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance that you will not forget the labors of those who serve you, and that for these there is a reward laid up in heaven. Bless, O Lord, those left behind and comfort them with your word and spirit, that the sure promises of resurrection hopes may soften the pain of parting. We thank you, Lord, that you have ended for Berna the burden of dying day by day, the slow death of old age and degeneration. Bless now our brother Richard and his memorial remarks as we pay tribute to one who was mother, wife, sister, friend, and neighbor. We will remember her, dear Father, as a kindly but firm believer, dedicated to the truth and confident in your promises to the end. We thank you for the memory of her example. And now to thee, our great God, we give all the glory and the honor now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to be discussing relationships because each of us had a relationship with Berna McNee. Each of our lives has touched or been touched by the life of Berna McNee. Indeed, the fabric of our lives is made up of the intertwining threads of these relationships and associations that continue to come into being, grow stronger or weaken, and eventually cease to exist. Family relationships are naturally stronger. With implicit commitments, they are extended with the addition of spouses and children, and shrink as a result of failed marriages and deaths. Other relationships and associations, such as those centered around schools, jobs, neighborhoods, and religious faith, are without implicit commitments. They are based upon common interest and are subject to enrollment, employment, occupancy, and attendance changes associated with these organizations. Brother Albert Schwab will come forward and give the eulogy for Sister Berna, and perhaps you'll hear of some relationships and associations in that part with Albert.
Thank you, Brother Richard. And good afternoon, dear friends. Berna Jean McNee was born January the 13th, 1924, and passed away November the 2nd, 2008, at the age of 84. Berna was born in the community of Mission, where she lived with her parents, Harry and Emma Barnett, and her two sisters, namely Miriam and Ruth. Berna was predeceased by the love of her life, her husband, Wilfred, December the 2nd of 2000, and her sister Miriam in the year of 2000. Berna is survived by her two children, son Ian with wife Ev, daughter Lorna with husband Harry, two grandsons Todd and Stephen, and one sister Ruth Chambers. Berna lived at home till 1941 when she moved to Vancouver. She later married Wilfred McNee in 1945. Berna had a very close relationship with her daughter, Lorna, who she used to call Sweetie Pie. And the two of them would talk about all things from grandchildren to daily life to almost anything that was going on in their lives. Lorna says, "My mom was my rock. Through any rough time in my life," she would say, "tell me what it is, Lorna." She was such a good listener. She always calmly helped me out. In Windermere, she'd say, "Let's get out of here and get a real cup of coffee." I'd say, "Mom, you have to have thickened coffee now." But we would walk to Max's Deli on Oak Street and have a tart and a real cup of coffee. I'd say, "Now, you can't tell them back at Windermere." Then the minute we got back through the door, she always had to be honest, you know. She would say, "Oh, Lorna and I were just out and we had a lovely cup of coffee." Then it was always followed with that precious smile. She appreciated the close and attentive care that her son Ian gave in all her affairs. From financial to whatever questions she might have, he became the man of the house. Her grandsons, Todd and Stephen, were especially close to her heart. She would love attending games along with her husband, Wilf, who apparently was the real enthusiast. But she loved them nonetheless. They would attend most all the baseball games. Berna did not like fighting in games. Ian relates a hockey game that his mother and dad attended. Of course, in hockey, emotions run high, and of course, there was a fight. She made Wilf get up and take her home right now. She worked at Sears, and every fall, she bought Stephen and Todd a new winter jacket, and new rubber boots. She spent most of her Sears paychecks on her two grandsons. Berna had an amazing sister, Ruth Chambers. If ever there was an example of loyal support while Berna was in the Windermere home, it was Ruth. She would take buses, rain or shine, just to make sure she visited her sister Berna. Ruthie, as we know her, would read, talk, help, or just be with Berna and be there for whatever she needed. Berna was raised during the Depression, and it was while she was at home that she had the special privilege of going with her mother, Emma, to teach Japanese children at the local kindergarten the English language. And I was fortunate to meet two earlier on. Both respected and loved the Japanese people. This love was evident with the huge enthusiasm that both she and Wilf portrayed when they went to Japan in 1985. Everyone that knew Berna knew, of course, that she was a good driver and was always cordial to other drivers on the road. The car gave her a sense of independence, and when she began failing and had a small accident which resulted in her giving up of her car, this was a test of patience to her. Berna was a kind, gentle, and generous woman. Everyone around Berna would feel that sense of care and love immediately exuding from her words to her kind smile. Even at Windermere, they all loved her morning smile. Berna never said ill of anyone, a great example to follow. Her kind and loving disposition was even reflected in the animals she came in contact with. She especially loved dogs. Ian would say that if ever they went for a walk, she always had to stop and pet any dog that was along the way. Berna also had a very good sense of humor. Ian relates a time when he was a little boy beginning to play ball. She stated to him she could hit the ball so far that she could run around the bases twice and still have time to sit down before that ball came home. Ian believed it. What we know Berna best for was her faith. The faith in the coming resurrection, wherein all that ever died will come alive again. It was this faith that gave Berna the peace that was always displayed in her talk and in her countenance when you were around her. It was this faith that she and her late husband Wilfred centered their lives around, from attending local meetings to attending conventions, the furthest conventions being Bloomington in 1960, where her husband Wilf served from the platform. These events were very dear to Berna's heart, and she was loyal to that conviction to the end. Approximately 2004, Berna's health began to deteriorate. It started with a small stroke, making it impossible for her to look after herself. This was indeed a trial for her, but just like Berna, she showed a true, trusting spirit and never complained. This was very evident with the Windermere staff, and they very much appreciated her example. One of the many things Berna will always be remembered for is her manna. She used this book to mark all important happenings. In fact, she started writing things in her manna in 1938. From weddings to funerals to snowfalls to unusual weather to that great grape crop behind their house on Argyle Street to anniversaries, it almost acted like a diary. And we're favored today by having her manna at the front by the bouquet of flowers. And we invite all, after the service, to thumb through that manna and see her handwriting. Yes, Berna, you have touched all our lives. Whether you were mother, whether you were sister, whether you were grandmother, whether you were patient, neighbor, or whether you were a friend, we have all become richer through our association with you. We will miss you till we meet again.
Thank you, Albert. We'd like to consider some of the foundation qualities of relationships. You know, our relationships with one another are not simply a matter of chance. Rather, there is something that draws us together and binds our mutual appreciation one to the other. When a newborn baby comes into the family, the binding force is love, a sacrificing love. The baby is totally dependent upon its parents, and the good parent is motivated by love to provide the service needed that the child cannot accomplish on its own. But that same compassionate love can be observed in persons willing to give of their time to express their heartfelt concern and a desire to offer some comfort to another in whom a need of sympathy is recognized. Perhaps most of you were physically hugged by Berna at some time in your life. But have you ever experienced the warm embrace of a spontaneous response to your needs, even when you were trying not to burden others? I'm certain that several of you have felt her love in that very way. Another binding force in our relationship arises out of the desire to help others. When one expends of their energy and talents to help another, they empower the accomplishment. The accomplishment of an objective which might not have been possible without that help. The power of our energy and talents should not be thought of only in a physical sense. Among the most important aspects of our life is the building of character. And maybe there has been an instance in which you were empowered to strengthen some element of your character by the expression of a thought by Berna McNee, or merely by the example of her behavior under certain circumstances. I cannot doubt for a minute that Wilf and Berna empowered one another throughout their marriage. They were an extraordinary team. Trust is another binding element in any lasting relationship. A fair appraisal of circumstances with an unyielding adherence to righteous principles must govern the conduct of the parties. There can be no bias of judgment nor any partiality exhibited In all the years that I've known Berna McNee, I cannot recall a single time when there was even the smallest hint of injustice in any thought she expressed or any action she performed. Were you not also always blessed in your relationship with Berna? Another important aspect of a relationship is sage advice and thoughtful counsel. One's words should be carefully chosen to be uplifting and encouraging, not demeaning, critical, or used to incite anger. Berna McNee drew upon the wisdom of the Lord's and the Apostles' words as a source of advice and admonition. Were not your discussions with Berna McNee always elevating and enriching? I'm certain as you reflect upon your experiences with her that you were richly blessed. Now, when it comes to the severance of relationships, you know, there's just a touch of irony in the fact that we are drawn together by the most severe severance of relationships, death. It separates us from a loved one so absolutely and seems so suddenly come upon us. We cannot quite ever be prepared for it, and it seems almost impossible to accept. Yet we must. There isn't any alternative. But there are also other relationships that change less severely, but nevertheless have a measure of heartache attached to them. I'd like to mention a few that I know were difficult for Berna McNee. You know, only a parent worthy of the title mother, because she conscientiously fulfilled that role, can know the heartache associated with the void that exists when her children leave home to make their own way in life. Years after Ian and Lorna were established in their own homes, Berna, observing what other parents did with their children, expressed concern that she had not thought to do similarly, or wondered if she had done enough or done what was best for her children. I can speak from some experience in this because I'm old enough now to have gone through this experience of, you know, there are other relationships that are there, but that parent-child relationship is never restored. You have a relationship with your grandchildren and so forth, and they're enjoyable, and you still have a relationship with the children, but a parent devotes perhaps a quarter of their life, if they just have one child. If they have several, it can be a third or a half of their lifetime, particularly focused on trying to get their young ones started in life and having a good character and a successful life. And when the time comes that they go, parents feel useless. That's a terrible void. And I know that it weighed on Berna. Another separation, or really a change of relationship for Berna McNee, was between her mind and her body. She developed a brain tumor, which was successfully removed, but left her with the loss of simple physical abilities such as walking. We take for granted so much of our normal daily activities, complaining about the inconvenience of a cold or an ache in some joint. She had to retrain her brain to coordinate the muscles and joints of her legs to make walking possible again. Yet another change of relationships was brought about because Berna and Wilf McNee believed it to be in their best interest to change where they participated in Bible studies. A decision of this nature is extremely difficult because some who didn't agree with their beliefs thought it was an unjustified action, while others who agreed with their beliefs could not come to the same decision and perhaps felt in a measure they were being deserted. This experience was especially tough on Murph and Bernie, and we had many hours of discussions regarding that. We were able to be confidence in that matter with them, and they, I had some of the same experiences, so we had mutually we were able to be supportive of one another. Then came the time when a relationship change required a separation of residency. Both Bern and Wilf realized that the physical strength required for his care was beyond her ability to continue to do. And they decided together that institutional care was necessary for the betterment of them both. I don't know of any other decision jointly made by two individuals which was virtually selfless in every respect. They both agreed for the benefit of the other. I'm reminded of the story written by O. Henry, I think it was, in Sir, The Gift, where the wife cut off her hair to buy a watch fob for the husband's watch, and he sold his watch, pawned his watch to get a barrette for her hair. This was the story of Wilf and Berna McNee. They always did for the other. And finally came the death of Wilf and the finality of death separation. Of all the marriages I've ever known, none have more exemplified the concept of the two became twain. I have to believe that Berna continued on alone in a very real sense, only half alive, because Wilf was gone. This was the Berna McNee that I knew and greatly admired for the character attributes that were embodied in the relationships she had with others. Those binding principles that we discussed: love, justice, wisdom, and power. These principles were deeply ingrained in her character and were the source of her enduring strength. I would like to briefly consider what Sister Berna McNee found in the scriptures, her beliefs that were founded on scripture. These very attributes, love, wisdom, justice, and power, which we found to be essential to good relationships, are the foundation of God's own character and are manifested in His plans and purposes for His human creation. I want to share briefly these views or these beliefs that Berna held and how these four attributes work together in perfect harmony. God foresaw that an experience with sin would eventually need to be permitted so that the futility of taking such a course would be forever understood by all future creations and thus never need to be repeated. So in His wisdom, He devised a plan in which He might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Romans 3, verse 26. So God created Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden with a single restriction that he should not eat the fruit of one particular tree in the midst of the garden. with a penalty for disobeying being that, dying, you shall die. Genesis 2:17, literal version of the Bible. This was not to be an instantaneous death, but a process of dying. And we are told that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, 2 Peter 3:8. Now Adam was 930 years old when he died, so he died in the day, from the Lord's standpoint, that he ate of the fruit. And Adam's condemnation to death was rightful exercise of God's justice. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4:4. Jesus was a perfect man, the spark of life transferred into Mary's womb, and thence born a human being, untainted by sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hebrews 7, verse 26. Being free from sin, Christ was able to give his right to life in payment for the penalty for Adam. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Acts 24, verse 15. And also, that God hath raised up the Lord and will raise us up also by his own power. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. So in a nutshell, wisdom divine devised the plan. Justice both condemned Adam and also required the price to be paid, which love provided in our Redeemer, and the power of God resurrects all from the grave. Love, justice, wisdom, and power working in perfect harmony. Now, as mentioned in the eulogy, Myrna had a spiritual hope. And so we call to mind the scriptures and the promise to Abraham. God's promise to Abraham was that his seed would be multiplied as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. Genesis 22, verse 17. When the promise was reiterated to Isaac, only the stars of heaven are referenced. Genesis 26, verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29, and also says, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Galatians 4, verse 28. So we see then that the stars of heaven represent those who give up the opportunity of an earthly resurrection. We'll consider the earthly resurrection next. Who give up the opportunity of an earthly resurrection to have a spiritual resurrection, and to be with our risen Lord to dispense the blessings to all mankind. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. This was Myrna McNeese's hope. Now when the promise was reiterated to Jacob, Abraham's grandson, only the sand of the sea is referenced. Genesis 32, verse 12. The sand of the sea represents those who receive an earthly resurrection and receive their blessings on earth. The earth abideth forever, Ecclesiastes 1:4. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? In earth, as it is in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 10. The prophet Isaiah says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. And he also says, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 26:9. Those conditions have not been obtained on earth at this time or ever yet. They are future. The Revelator also describes the kingdom conditions, saying, God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In closing our thoughts, we'd like to read an excerpt written over 125 years ago. It's a beautiful word picture, and it starts out, close your eyes for a moment. And I would recommend that you literally close your eyes and listen. And as you listen, follow the thoughts. Close your eyes for a moment to the scenes of misery and woe, degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin. And picture before your mental vision the glory of the perfect earth. Not a stain of sin mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society. Not a bitter thought, not an unkind look or word. Love welling up in every heart meets a kindred response in every other heart, and benevolence marks every act. Their sickness shall be no more, not an ache nor a pain, nor any evidence of decay, not even the fear of such things. Think of all the pictures of comparative health and beauty of human form and feature you have ever seen, and know that perfect humanity will be of still surpassing loveliness. The inward purity and mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will earth's society be, and weeping bereaved ones will have their tears all wiped away when thus they realize the resurrection work complete. We'll conclude the service with a closing prayer, Brother Albert.
Shall we bow our heads? Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly and reverently bow in thy presence again at this time to offer to thee our humble thanks for all thy goodness, thy help, thy benevolence towards us. We do thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son Jesus, that through his sacrifice there is hope for all mankind. We do thank thee for the wonderful examples of our dear sister Berna. And dear Father, we thank thee so much for the encouragement that she gave us, for the helps that she gave us, and for, at times, just being there. We do go forth from here this day, dear Father, feeling enriched by being touched with the life of our sister Berna. And now, dear Father, we do ask thee to bless each one here. Be with us as we fellowship one with another. Bless the temporal portion that we may partake, and do bless all thy dear children the world over. Forgive us where we come short, for we ask this in Jesus' name.